Good morning. We're glad you're here. We have some that have had procedures and surgeries and illnesses, and I know that we have a good number that are not really well, but you're here, and we are thankful for that. I always appreciate the brethren, and we've had many over the years that come to services and they're not in the best of health, but they realize it's important, and they go out of their way to be here. I appreciate Clifford mentioned the older brethren. That was nice, wasn't it? I've talked to several older brethren lately on the phone, some in other states, and I told them I'm getting now when I talk to the brethren that are older, which my age is up, I'll say, are you hanging in there? Because I found out that our brethren, they don't want to complain. They don't want to say, no, I'm having a bad day. But I do have some brethren that will tell me that, and that's not complaining. If someone asks you, you're having a bad day, you can say you're having a bad day. Now, there are people that sit around and just complain day and night. That's a difference. There is a difference. So we hope that you are doing pretty good this morning, and we are very thankful that you're here. This title on the sermon, I appreciate Brother Chuck doing this. I've decided to call it the lukewarm church. Normally, I would never preach on the Laodiceans or the Laodicea church. Normally, I would not preach on that except in a series of lessons. But it so happens in our study that we have in reference to evidences of godliness, that it comes up in the list with a different title. So I decided that we would, and actually originally it was not a scripture that was in the lesson. We said that there are certain evidences of godliness. Godliness is a word that has especially two different ideas. And the one is to love God and to have love. And you have not only love, but a reverence for God. And if you look up the definition in Webster of godliness, it's going to say that. And it's also going to say in reference to a godly person that a godly person will obey God and takes heed to the teachings of God. So, the points that we have studied in times past, number one, a desire to assemble to hear the Word of God. We said that was evidence, that's proof, that is a mark of a godly person. It's true that you could attend the assembly and not be a godly person. But if you're a godly person, you will attend when you are able. And number two, we said a desire to offer prayer to God. Number three, a desire to offer praise to God. Number four, a desire to serve God. Number five, a desire to be with godly people. Number six, reverence for God. Most of these, we have actually had an entire lesson. I think maybe on the first one, I did have 2 points. But so if you were to preach this as one sermon, brother, it'd be a good 4-hour sermon, okay? I thought you would like that. We could break it up a little bit. But our seventh one, and after that we have 3 more. One tonight is the love of God, but the seventh one was a zeal for God. And that's why I decided it would be good to look at the church in Laodicea. Laodicea is mentioned, the Laodiceans, a couple of times in the book of Colossians. Paul actually wrote them a letter. We don't have that epistle. There's no use in worrying about it. If God saw fit to save it, he would have saved it. If you asked me to guess about it, I'd say, since he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that it didn't have anything additional, probably. Otherwise, God would have, in my judgment, he would have preserved it. There are some books in the Old Testament. People call them the lost books of the Bible. They're not lost. God didn't that God didn't keep it. He had his reasons. We have everything that God wanted us to have. I read about this church in Laodicea. If you're studying the book of Revelation, you find in chapters 2 and 3 that you have seven of churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor today, if you want to look on the map, would be Turkey. So you had seven churches, and actually, they were in the same area. It's my understanding Laodicea was something like 40 miles from Ephesus. Ephesus is the first one that a letter was written to. And it starts as Ephesus, and actually, they go in an order. If you start Ephesus and you go to the west and slowly make your way up to the north, and then eventually you go to the east. If you were to make a circle like this, you come back around and you get in the area of Laodicea. And so you have these seven churches. It's obvious to, I think, every person that ever read the Bible that these are put in here for the churches of Christ today. Now I'm going to start by telling you the good things that Jesus said about the church of Laodicea. Because in all of the others, he said something that was good about them. So I want to make sure that you remember this. He didn't say anything good about this congregation. You know, I can't help but think about this, and I love my brethren, but you have to be honest with people. If I baptize somebody into Christ, and maybe it's in another place, if I have any time, I'll tell them, now you need to stay with the truth. It would be nice if we could say all of the churches of Christ are the same. They are not. They weren't all the same in the first century. They had one doctrine, there was one faith, there was one church, and there was one body, but we had a lot of problems in the church, and there were false teachers, and we're warned about it in numerous places. I hope to study about some of those maybe in the near future. But there wasn't anything good said about them. And what's interesting is the church in Philadelphia, they described before them, and there's nothing bad said about the church in Philadelphia. Now, we know we're not sinlessly perfect, but you can be a good, faithful congregation. It means that every individual needs to be faithful. And that's our challenge, that all of these lessons are primarily for Christians, for members of the church. They help us. They help me. Everything I'm preaching, I have to apply to myself, just like the elders, song leaders, everybody else, deacons. We have to apply these lessons to ourselves. This particular one, in my judgment, is it's the hardest one to apply. That's just from my experience. It's the hardest lesson to apply. I want you to know something about Laodicea. If you traveled over there, you could see some of the ruins. It was an absolutely beautiful place. It had seven hills. Rome is called the City of Seven Hills. Rome, of course, had temples and buildings everywhere. And this was a beautiful city. It had three theaters and temples and a medical school. It was actually the banking center. It was a banking center. So like New York. I guess it still is, but it's all like New York. But it was kind of a banking center, and maybe you've heard of Cicero, famous Roman. But he cashed some. I don't think they had checks then, but they had some kind of document, and he used the banks. He used those banks, and that's recorded in history. So it was kind of unusual. They were known they had black sheep, and the wool was very shiny, and they made clothing. And evidently, as I've read about it, said it wasn't overly expensive, but it was very nice, and they sold a lot of it. And in this medical school, they especially had an expertise in the eyes and the ears. And that would explain why we read about the eyes and the eye salve as he writes unto them. It was a very commercial city. It was a very rich city. We don't have any doubt about that. Probably about, I'm guessing, roughly 35 years before this was written. I believe this was written about 95 A.D. But roughly 45 years or 35 years before this. This is an earthquake area, all right? And most of the city was completely destroyed by an earthquake. And Rome offered to help them build it back. Now, I believe if we had something like that in our states, the governors would say, amen, come in here. These people were so rich in Laodicea that they said to Rome, forget it. We'll do it ourselves. Now, you've got to have a lot of money to do that, don't you? So it's a very, very rich place. And it seems apparent that this had an effect on them because they had become lukewarm. I want to actually read the letter. Brother Chuck, I think, will be able to back up. I want us to read the letter. Look at the entire letter, and then we'll back up and start with verse 14. But I think this is helpful, because while I'm reading it, and while Chuck is showing it on the screen, you'll be thinking about it. I will say this: I really appreciate the translation that we have. I know that there are others. I've been accused of only one. I would not condemn all translations, and the King James has a lot of archaic language, but I will assure you, in researching out these words, this is very, very accurate, what we're reading. And beginning with verse 14, and we might say angel can be translated as messenger, and sometimes in the New Testament it is used in reference to like John the Baptist or the preachers. So it is used sometimes like that. The King James translated every place angel, and I can understand that. Most believe that the angel of the church was the messenger or the preacher. But I'm just telling you what most believe. Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we know that Jesus is saying these things, and he attributes it to the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. So what we have just read is from heaven. It's a revelation from God. It is given for all churches and Christians for all of time. And of course, we'll be judged in light of the Word of God and in light of this very teaching, so we want to pay attention to it. He says, right, these things are written out. We have a record of these things. That's what we go by, the writing. It may sound simple, but I can't tell you how many people I have met in my lifetime that did not realize the significance of the writing. If you don't have it written, you don't have it. When it comes to the doctrine, when it comes to the word, when it comes to the worship or being saved, you need to have it in writing. So he says, right, these things saith the Amen. Now, John, is, in my judgment, most Bible students as well, believe this was written about 95 A.D. under the reign of Domitian. And so he's writing to this letter, he was on the Isle of Patmos, so 95 or 96 A.D. Amen is a word that means something you agree with certainly, something that is absolutely certain, something you believe, something you can depend on. You remember here a while back, those that studied the book of John on Wednesday evening, that we said, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and he used that "verily, verily," and we handed out a sheet. We handed out a sheet, had 25 times in the book of John where he said, "Verily, verily." Now, if you look that up in the Greek language, it's the word for amen. Matter of fact, if you pronounce it, it'd be pronounced like amen, okay? Amen. Very close to just amen. I'd say probably some Greek students smarter would pronounce it amen. But it's almost the exact word. So John was acquainted with Jesus using this word, amen. And Jesus is writing the church at this congregation about their lukewarmness. I think I'm safe in saying they had no idea they were lukewarm. Okay? This is a strong letter. And it looks like he's telling them right up front, don't you question what is written. Don't you question these words. I am the certain one. I'm the one that sees all of these things. There are seven letters written to these churches, seven different letters, and every one of them, he said, every one of them, he said, I know thy works. And so when they're reading this, they've got to say, now, you know, I'm going to have to be honest. They might not want to even believe it. In my judgment, if the preacher got up there and preached a sermon similar to this without it coming from the Lord, they probably just got mad at him and say, you don't know what you're talking about. I have found over the course of preaching the gospel that very often lukewarm people will get upset. How dare you question me? I don't question you. It's in the Bible. I quoted a verse of scripture one time in Alabama to a man that had, he and his friend and a few others had split an entire congregation. And I quoted a scripture in 1 Peter. It had a list of evildoers and different things and had busybody in there. And he said, what did I do wrong? I quoted the old scripture, and he says, well, we're not busybodies. And I said, how'd you know that was the one we were talking about? Okay. That was interesting. I can't recall exactly right now, but you can look it up in 1 Peter. So he picked himself out on that. So, amen. And then to add to it, the faithful and true witness. A witness is so important, isn't it? We have a court system in the United States, and, you know, people's lives can depend upon a witness saying the truth. And very often, there's occasions that the witness knows that his or her life might be in jeopardy, but you still, if you're honest, you have to say what's true. And so Jesus is kind of doubling up on this, in my judgment. He is absolutely faithful and true as a witness, and you can't question him. You might question me. You might question someone else. I've had people come to me from time to time with somebody's sin. If they don't have two people to prove it, then I'm not going to accept it. Sometimes I think what they're saying is true, but I am not going to take it to the elders without proof. If you don't give me the proof, then it may be true. But you're going to have two or three witnesses to everything be established according to the New Testament. So you have faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The word "the beginning" is the same that's found in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I know you probably never came across this, but I do want you to know about it, is that there are some manuscripts that have a different word for beginning. And then looking at my computer and checking it out and reading from the books of various men, even going back several hundred years, if you use the wrong word, it teaches something completely different. This word, just arche, like a monarchy, ruler. But this here word has reference in this context to that Jesus is the source of all the creation. Like in the beginning God, Jesus said, He is the beginning. Everything was created by Him. John chapter 1, all things are made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews chapter 1, by whom also He made the worlds. So the worlds, this whole universe, everything, was all made by the Lord, our Savior, who's the Son of God. But, you know, if you read the Bible, you know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are a unit. They are a unit. And there's a sense in which one does, they all do. And but nevertheless, they are members in the Godhead, I would affirm. So, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. This is the seventh time for him to say that. He really knows. And this is a good point in my judgment. If you know that you're doing right, you don't have to worry about what somebody says about you. It may upset you, but it doesn't change a thing. The Lord is going to be the judge on that final day. We have people that will say things and look into things, and they have no idea what they're talking about. And I'm sorry to say, but it's true. On a judgment day, they're going to answer for that, in my judgment. That's what a busybody is, and it is listed with evildoers. So he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. The word cold here, right here, is probably the best example I can give you. That's the word you would use for cold water, okay? How many of you have drunk spring water? I don't mean out of the plastic, okay? I got some of them in my refrigerator. I mean, just go down and drink from a spring. Boy, it's good. Cold. Cold. See, he said, I know your works. He said, you're not cold and you're not hot. And that carries the ideal of very hot. You look up the word, many times they'll say it even carries the ideal of boiling. So you've got cold and you've got hot. And he said, you're neither one, but I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now that seems strange to a lot of people. Now how in the world would he, we know what a hot person would be. That'd be zealous for God, right? Enthused for God and God's will. And the cold person, that's away from God. Well, I'll tell you this. Generally speaking, the cold person is not a hypocrite. Generally speaking, the cold person knows that he or she is cold. They don't go around saying, I'm serving God, generally. But you can reach somebody like that quicker than you can somebody that's lukewarm. That's why he said, I'd rather have you hot or cold. It is almost unreachable when a person is lukewarm. That's why I said it's very hard to diagnose. Jesus diagnosed it. I can't diagnose it as such. People can fool you, but you have to diagnose it yourself. In my judgment, that's what makes it hard. How many people ever look into their hearts and souls and say, you know, am I lukewarm? Here's the characteristics. Am I lukewarm? Friend, we have to do that. I've tried to do that over the years, and I can tell you this, at times I have to repent. You don't catch it very easily, but you've got to be real honest. So he said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, tepid, lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, things that are warm, they can give to you, and you will lose it. You will vomit. You will lose it. I guess maybe it's just me, but I'm impressed at the power of an illustration. I say, there are probably a lot of preachers, even in the church, that would never be this plain. Man, if this wasn't in the Bible and you came up with something like it, you'd probably get fired. You sure would have people not shake your hand and say stuff as you go out the door. But Jesus said it. You make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to throw up. Some of my sons have told me even time to time, Daddy, you just illustrations. Daddy, you some of those illustrations you have. He said, they're just redneck. Said, Daddy, you know, they're just redneck. I said, well, I answer with the Bible, okay? I just answer the Bible. Bible, very plain. This, you can't get stronger than this. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because here's what they were saying. Now, they didn't come out and say this, but this is what they were saying in their hearts. This is what they felt. I'm rich. Now, when people write about this, a lot of them say, well, we don't really know they were rich and all that. In my judgment, I've already cited why I believe they were rich. They had all they needed. Now, that comes to this point. Do you have to be rich to be lukewarm? And obviously not. You can be lukewarm and be poor or middle class. Maybe you're in a real good, comfortable place. Maybe you're not really rich, but you're not really poor. Everything is going pretty good. It would be easy to become complacent. I think our nation is like that. I think as a nation, we are rich, and we become complacent and don't have the gratitude for God that we should have. I don't know what your position is on the war, and that's up to you. We didn't have any wars. But gasoline, I don't like paying for higher gasoline. The brethren, think of the blessings that we have in this country. If the gasoline goes up or something else goes up, and people complaining and complaining day and night, I don't believe God's pleased with that. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods. So they had a lot of goods, increasing, doing better, and have need of nothing. Can you imagine? Now, they had money to buy whatever they want. I'm certain they had marble floors, okay? You know, you might have a good marble top in your kitchen. That would be a nice one to have. If some of you might have. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was very rich in Genesis 13. Job was the greatest man in the East. He had all kinds of riches. But when they listed his riches, they listed his children first before everything else. Children are riches. I don't need anything. And no, it's not. And they didn't know. That's Jesus said, I know. They didn't know. Thou art wretched. Miserable. These words are very close to each other. You know, almost synonyms. But it's kind of, you know, you are very destitute. Wretched is the kind of poorest condition you could ever be. You probably have seen people in a wretched condition. I remember one time in Huntsville, Alabama. We were living in Alabama. That I was told a story. He was a member of the church, and he was a policeman. And they said that he was following a truck in the city, and the truck, I think the policeman, I believe, was on a motorcycle, and the truck started to make a curve at a red light or a turning point, and the policeman anticipated that he would go on around. So he didn't stop. And it hit the face of that policeman. And I was told that he was gnashing his teeth and actually asked someone to shoot him. That's miserable. That's so sad. But he died on the spot. He didn't live. And he was a member of the church. I'm certain that being a police officer, probably a very good man. But he had to die an awful death. And wretched. You're wretched, miserable. Poor. You're really poor. Well, we might have some poor folks here. I think we got some poor and richer than others. You know, we have the whole spectrum here, in my judgment. But the poor, you can be very rich. Aren't there spiritual riches in Christ? Read the book of Ephesians. Underline. You go home tonight, read the book of Ephesians, and underline the word rich or riches. See how many times you find it. No matter what happens physically in this world, we're not poor if we have a Savior. And we have riches with God. We have precious, exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. According to 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. I think he says for you. So poor and blind. Well, they said they were such and such, and that can happen to us. That's why I wanted to preach this. Why we have it. We can think something, and we can see, but he said, you can't see yourself. You're blind. You don't see yourself, and you'll never see yourself if you don't examine yourself. I've met people that they have a hard time convincing them that they're sinners. Yeah, they don't think about it. They don't even think about it. They may not kill somebody. Maybe they don't commit adultery or something. Maybe never rob a gas station. But they're sinners. All have sinned. If you're accountable to God, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. They were blind. That would be an awful thing, wouldn't it? I grew up, and the congregation knows, my best friend was blind. His mother would call me. We're going to go to so-and-so. You want to come with Larry? I was there. I grab a hold of his elbow. Charlotte doesn't like me to grab a hold of her elbow much, but I was used to grabbing his elbow because we went everywhere together. We even climbed cliffs together, okay? This guy was fearless. He jumped out a window, two-story building, blind. It's my window. We could jump out that window at night. Now, I could do that because I could hit and tumble. When I say two, about 1.5, but it was a good 12 or 15 feet that we jumped out of that window, blind and naked. Lord, I've noticed naked doesn't mean anything today. Am I missing something? I watched a show the other day, and I wanted to bring this out, and I actually was looking at a book. It came out in 1900. Or thereabouts. It actually had sermons that were preached in 1900. I think the book was 1903. But I noticed they showed this family, and they showed these people at a preaching school in Alabama, and the women had these long dresses on. And I'm thinking to myself, why do they got those long dresses on? Do they not know it costs a lot more for a long dress? That's what our great-grandmothers wore. Maybe our grandmothers. Depends on who you are. Why did they wear those long dresses? Because they were modest. Do you believe they had to be that long? No, but they weren't taking any chances. I find in our society that people want to get as short as they can get. Men and women. It doesn't bother them. There's no shame. Underwear, that doesn't mean anything in the commercials nowadays. You see things in commercials that would have embarrassed any of us years ago when we were growing up, and we didn't see anything like that. It's a shame to be naked. And this word means naked. Okay, this is mean total naked. Some are just half naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold in the fire. You're going to have to buy true gold. I don't understand that. True riches. I don't have any gold. I had a member give me a pin. She said, I didn't know whether that's worth anything or not, but I'm going to give it to you. I took it to one of these gold places. They said it wasn't gold. But I still got it because I don't know if they said the truth. Okay. I had somebody lie one time about a coin, and I knew about the coin. Or a stamp. I'll correct it. And I knew about the stamp. I had I still have it in a safety deposit box. 1865 stamp. And it's never been used. You know, that's the year Lincoln was shot. 1865. The man didn't tell me the truth about that stamp. So he said, you're gonna have to buy it of me. You'll have to go to Jesus to have true riches. If you're not with Jesus this morning, you're poor. You don't have riches. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. We're going to have white raiment. You'll be clean. You'll be forgiven. White raiment is associated with that purity of life. I'm going to give you white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now you're not naked, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Put that medicine on there. They sent this medicine all over the world. Most of it, I think, was in pills that I've read about, but he said eye salve, so we know that they had that as well. You got to put it on. When I lived in Memphis, Tennessee, and preached some 54 years ago, I would preach at a black congregation. Whatever reason, somehow I got to speak over there, and they would have me come, and their preacher would leave, and I'd preach over there. I remember I taught a Bible class on Revelation 3 one time, and I said, "Brethren, you know what that eye salve is?" Nobody said it. I said, "That's the word of God. That'll open up your eyes. You're not going to be blind with the word of God, but you're going to have to look into the mirror." James talks about that in James chapter 1. Then he says, "As many as I love." These things are said out of love. He loved them. I rebuke and chasten. I'm correcting you. I'm chastising you. It's a type of punishment. I hope you are embarrassed. Matter of fact, some of these words carry that idea. Not only to chasten, but in such a way as that they would be ashamed. And he said, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So that was the answer. Here's the definition of zeal. Passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is any eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object that may be manifested either in favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it in a good or a bad cause. Muslims can be zealous. All kinds of people in the area of religion are zealous. Good football players are zealous. Right? Good wrestlers are zealous. Basketball, anybody in sports, you know, how long are you going to last if you don't have zeal? But it needs to be in religion. I think that probably the best barometer is what takes place after you hear the sermon. And I want to say this, that I can have a zeal for God just as much as any time I had a zeal when I'm laying on my deathbed. Some of you older people that have worked all of your life, you can't do the same thing now. You're not going to do the same thing. That doesn't mean that you're cold. All right? You do what you can, while you can, all that you can. So be zealous. It's the inner man. That's something that I don't know that the dictionary pointed out, but zeal comes from the inside. It's not outside. I see a lot of people can look zealous. No, no, no. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. He didn't want to be. He would rather be cold or hot, but he said they were lukewarm and he would spew them out of his mouth. So I want us to think about these things. If you're not a Christian, the true riches are with Christ. What price can you put on the blood of the Son of God? God had to give himself for you to be saved. Jesus is a member of the Godhead. That's what it took. I'm positive the devil did not think God could somehow rule things. God didn't have the wisdom. God didn't have the power. Devil going to have his own kingdom. Could not have ever crossed his mind that a member of the Godhead three would become flesh and suffer and bleed on the cross. Oh, don't neglect the blood of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, they preached about his death to people that had crucified him. People said, "Crucify him, crucify him." What are we going to do? Repent and be baptized. You read it, Acts 2 and 38. If you've not obeyed the gospel, just go with what the Bible says, all right? If you need to be restored, you come as we stand and sing.